Thank you, Mr. Swank. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's absolutely wonderful to be here with you all. I'm so happy to be here today. And before I forget, I wanted to thank Mr. McLean for sharing the spotlight here for the sermon today. He was scheduled, and I asked him earlier in the week. I told him I'd like to come up because with the Giddens lost and their family last weekend, it's kind of messed my schedule all up. But cause I wanted to be up there in Fort Wayne with them last weekend on the Sabbath because the whole family came in for the death of their son. And Andrew Giddens is a member in the Fort Wayne congregation. It was his brother that passed away also. So I wanted to be there for them, even though I wasn't scheduled to be up there. So I've been trying to juggle everything and be at two places at one time, which isn't an easy thing to do. But I'm very happy to be here today. This morning, I was supposed to be in Fort Wayne today. And this morning, the Fort Wayne Church had their annual Seniors Recognition or Appreciation Day. And they always do it with kind of a breakfast brunch type thing in the morning. And then they postpone their services to start at noon. So we decided last week that we could go to the brunch and spend some time with the seniors and then come up here real quick. And I could give the sermon and be with all the brethren in Indianapolis as well. So I'm very happy to be able to work that out. So thank you for bearing with me and my jumping around back and forth. I'm trying to do the best I can. I didn't want to miss today in Indy because next Sabbath we're going to be out of town. Joan and I are going to take some vacation time and head down and visit our daughter and son-in-law. And what's his name? I can't remember. Our daughter and son-in-law, Andrew Henderson, and our two grandsons, one of which I have yet to meet, and he's a year and a half old, so I'm looking forward to that. My daughter posted a video on, it's called Cluster, where they post all your videos and pictures and stuff for the grandparents. And she posted one, and our year and a half old Levi was running around the house playing this harmonica, just making noise, you know. And I typed in there a follow-up message. I said, oh, great. I said, I just need to bring some clanging cymbals now when I come down. But I'm looking forward to getting to meet Levi and to see Joshua. I've met him a couple times. But it's probably been, a couple years since I've even seen Joshua. So we see him over Skype, and that's about it. So, but we're looking forward to the trip. We're actually leaving very early Wednesday morning. Our flight leaves for Texas, and then we'll be back very late, it's just after midnight next the following Tuesday, which is the day after Labor Day. So I'll still be able to be reached by cell phone and also email. I got too many things to say before I even get into my sermon today. But also I wanted to compliment you all. You sounded just fantastic with the singing today. Every hymn was just wonderful and beautiful. So it was nice, strong voices, and I appreciate that. Well, I better get into my sermon, and I won't say anything about Mr. Snyder's sermonette. He's still growing, as we all are, in our speaking ability. No, it's a very good message and very touching as well. A few weeks ago, 31 people died in two separate shootings. It's a very tough time for our country, very sad time. One took place in El Paso, Texas, if you remember, where a lone shooter killed, I think the number was 21. Don't quote me on the numbers. It was fluctuating there. I think one passed away a couple of days after the shooting. 24, which probably is lost in the news, but 24 additional people were injured in that shooting. Another took place in Dayton, Ohio, in an area called the Oregon District. And it's a historic area of Dayton. It runs for about three or four blocks. It's just adjacent to downtown Dayton. And when Joan and I first got married, I worked at an engineering company that was a mere two blocks from the Oregon District, engineering company called Heapy Engineering. And, yes, it was an engineering company called Heapy Engineering. Always found that to be a little bit funny, but the founder's name was Heapy, so... But anyway, very sad events. And again, in Dayton, Ohio, 9 people were killed and another 14 injured. And I believe the shooter in that situation even killed his own sister. And they were debating on whether or not he actually knew that. And since that time, what was it, been about a week or so ago, There were six officers shot by a lone shooter in Philadelphia. Thankfully, none of them were seriously injured, or at least not to the point of death, and we can be thankful for that. But the point is, there's a lot of evil in our society. And it seems like, whether it's by word of mouth or by gunfire, these events are increasing more and more all the time. You hear people filling their own words towards other people with a lot of evil and a lot of violence. All you have to do is turn on our TV and you see it day after day in our news media. It's a tough time living in this world today because there is so much evil and so much violence in our society today. It happens all over this world, and it's in everyone's life in one way or another. You and I are not immune to experiencing the evil and the frustration and the violence that goes on in this world. In a recent e-newsletter, Mr. Kubik talked about the troubles in Hong Kong. I wanted to read a little bit of what he said in his e-newsletter from a few weeks ago. It says, "Our brethren living in Hong Kong, which is currently enduring repeated riots centered on the protest of China's growing influence within the city." Mr. Kubik wrote, "Pray for our brethren who are at this moment in the path of violence and rioting. Our Hong Kong member, Mary Ong, who is a school teacher, wrote to me yesterday," and this is what she had to say. "We need your prayers. Rallies, as you have heard, have been going on for weeks. This Sunday, August 11th, they will be held where many of us live. I may have to cancel my lessons if I need to. Thank you so much for your prayers. We know God is in control, and hopefully these violence and riots will be solved before the Feast of Tabernacles that will be held here." So it's very serious in all parts of our world today, the subject of violence and evil. Today, I'd like to talk about the topic of evil and violence in our world. And we'll see the spiritual significance for us in our day and time today. And we'll see the careful warnings that God gave His people regarding evil and violence. I want to give you my title for my sermon today. It is, "Do Not Be Overcome by Evil." Do not be overcome by evil. If we took time and each of us told stories and reflected upon our life today of how evil and violence impacts us, I think we would all have something to share. It might be from someone you go to school with, if you're a young person. It might be a coworker, someone who seems to be on edge all the time. You could run through a whole list of scenarios where we might be able to share stories of evil and violence around us in our world today. The world, and sadly our lives, are filled with far too much violence. Evil and violence can come to us in many forms. It comes as hatred, verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, general disrespect of one another, yelling, threatening, any type of personal attack upon us can be considered violence, and it's sometimes also evil. We need to be careful as God's people not to dismiss this as no big deal, that it's just the way the world is, because it is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. God hates evil, and He hates violence. He doesn't want to see that within God's people, but He doesn't want to see it in the world either. God the Father and Jesus Christ are the complete opposite of evil and violence. If we look back in the Scripture, and I want to do that, go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The conditions in the world in the past have also been similar to what we experience in our world today, where evil and violence is almost running rampant. And it certainly is in our world today. People don't stop and think, oops, I shouldn't do that. They have the thought of evil and violence and they act on it instantly, without second thoughts, in too many situations. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." I actually want to read this from the ESV, the English Standard Version. I'll start over here in verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." What a powerful statement by God upon all of mankind. God and Jesus Christ looked down upon their creation at this point in Noah's day and made the determination that almost every thought and intent that mankind had was evil continually. Is it that way in our society today? I'm not the one to make that determination, but I think it's getting extremely close to that. You go out on the roadways, and it's faster than striking a match. People just go off and become very angry and very violent at times. There's all kinds of videos on the internet that you can see where people are just cruel to one another. But there was a time back in Noah's day where God the Father and Jesus Christ looked down upon this earth and said almost every thought and intent by the people are evil. It's a very sobering statement by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 6 and verse 7, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." You see, that comment as well from Jesus Christ is one that is very sobering because he loves mankind. He doesn't love us any more than he loved the people of Noah's day. So for him to come to that point in his relationship with man is very sobering as well, that he regretted even giving mankind life. Very serious comments by Jesus Christ at the time. Verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." Again, very sobering comments. And it's tough to read. But it was real then. And our world, if it's not there yet, is rapidly escalating to the point that it was in Noah's day and time. And when it got to that point, wherever that is, whatever measure that is in Jesus Christ's eyes, he said it was the evil intent of everyone that walked the earth upon their fellow man. God the Father and Jesus Christ said, "It's enough. It's enough. I can put up with no more." And they intervened and they put an end to the evil in Noah's day. Let's jump down to verse 11. Continue reading Genesis 6, verse 11. This is really a reiteration from these next few verses of what we just read. But again, it makes that powerful impact of what the condition was like in Noah's day. "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So Jesus Christ, we see by what we've read, is very seriously opposed to the evil and the violence in our world today, as he was in Noah's day. Just as the violence and the evil moved God to act in Noah's day, I believe the time is coming, and I believe it's near, that the evil and violence in our society and in our world today will also move God the Father to send his son, Jesus Christ, back to this earth to once again put an end to the evil and the violence that is a part of mankind. God does not tolerate evil and violence any more today than he did at the time of Noah. He didn't like it then, he will not tolerate it then, and he will not tolerate it now. In the days of Noah, the people were filled with evil and violence. Yet, one man and his family stood out in the eyes of God. Why? Why did Noah and his family stand out? Well, the simple answer is they weren't consumed by evil and violence. They were different. They were different in the eyes of God. He and his family lived righteously as the rest of the people in the world were filled with evil continually in their minds. So look at, stay in Genesis 6, jump down to verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, Jesus Christ speaking here to Noah. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Verse 20, of the birds according to their kind, and of the animals according to their kind, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up, and shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Look up on verse 8, because earlier I made a mention of how Jesus Christ and God the Father noticed that Noah was different. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 1. Not Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. I meant over one chapter. But Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, and you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. What a powerful statement Jesus Christ made here towards Noah and his family. Go into the ark, you and all of your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. That was the difference maker. That was the difference maker. Obedience to God. Holding fast to righteousness when everything around you is turning to evil and growing more and more evil every day. Well, let me ask you, what if Noah and his family would have joined in with the evil ways of the world in their day? What if they would have allowed this incredible evil and violence that was going on around them affect them to where they started yielding to it and giving in to it and becoming more and more evil like the rest of the world? Would Jesus Christ still offer this opportunity for physical salvation, so to speak, of saving from sure death by the floods that he was going to bring on the world? They would not. It would not have been good for Noah and his family. But because they stayed clean and clear of the evil that was around them and didn't allow it to change who they were, it made a difference. The same is true for us today. Just as true for us today. So how are we doing? We've already talked about the evil and the violence that is rapidly accelerating in our world today. How are we doing with it being around us? How are we doing when someone comes up to us at work and treats us in a very mean and vicious way. Maybe they've even threatened violence, or they've just been verbally abusive. It happens all the time in our society today. It might be happening to you. How are we doing? How are we dealing with the evil, the hatred, and violence in our world today? Are we becoming more aggressive towards others? Do you get to a point where you've just about had enough of the way somebody else treats you, and you take it, and you take it, and you take it, and then you have this opportunity before you, and you're about ready to snap and strike back at them? Are our days filled with thoughts of evil or hatred day after day? I hope not. I would say, in my personal opinion, I don't think that's the case with God's people. But we have to watch for it. Do we harbor or make a home for retaliation in our life? Because all of us, every one of us here, is going to be open to possibly experience bad things to us from other people. Do we harbor or make a home for possible retaliation when those bad things happen? We need to make sure that we don't hold on to those kind of thoughts. When others attack you with evil, hatred, or violence, how do you respond? How do you respond? Do we turn our heart towards hatred of them? Do we think bad thoughts of them? Do we think he or she will get his one of these days? Do we look for ways to get even? We live in an age where hatred, evil, and violence increase every day. In the days moving forward, what will our reaction be? Because it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Well, God gives us a strategy to keep us standing righteous before Him. And that's what Jesus Christ told Noah. He said, I've found you righteous before my eyes. Well, God gives us a strategy of maintaining our righteousness before Him. First of all, we must recognize the danger of evil around us. We can't put blinders on and act like it's not there. We need to be aware of what's taking place in our society today. We cannot become conditioned to just accept it as normal. When a person is surrounded by a particular environment, it offers an opportunity to change that person. And this could actually be for the good or for the bad. If a person has lived a troubled life and all of a sudden you move that person into a different environment where it's good and it's pleasant and it's positively focused, it takes time, but that person can change who they are from the problems and the struggles in life that they've had to actually being better in life and with fewer struggles and learn ways of getting along with other people. But the opposite can happen as well. Those of us, let's say, that have God's Holy Spirit and have heard the message of love and care and concern for your brother, once you get out there in the world day after day and you experience hate and evil and bad things towards you, if you're not careful, that can change you for the worse as well. We have to be on guard. We have to be watching and aware of what's taking place around us. The Apostle Paul warned of this danger. If you would, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verse 21. And from this verse is what I've built my title for the sermon and also the focus for the sermon. Romans 12, 21, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul said, message to God's people, not to the world, but to God's people. Do not be overcome by evil. Do not be overcome by evil. Then he gives the solution to prevent that from happening. But overcome evil with good. That's how you overcome evil, by dedicating your mind and your actions and your life to performing good. What does it mean to be overcome by evil? What does it mean to be overcome by evil? That's what Paul encouraged the Romans and us, God's people, to do, to make sure that you're not overcome by evil. It means that we become of the way of what's happening to us. Whatever's happening to us, if you give in to it, if you strike back, that's being overcome by evil. It's changing you to the negative. And that's what we want to avoid. All of this happens when we strike back against evil that has been done to us. Hatred, violence, it's all the same. When it happens to us, if we strike back in kind, we have been overcome by evil in that circumstance. In fact, this statement from Paul is a warning that followed after Paul tells God's people how to deal with evil when it finds you. This is the same chapter. Let's back up to verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Think about what you should do. And when evil comes upon you, Paul's saying, stop and think about how you should respond to it, so that you do what is honorable in the sight of all. And of course, God and Jesus Christ are always watching. Verse 18, if possible, so far as depends upon you, live peaceably with all. But we know that's not always possible, because some people have something inside them that just drives them towards hatred, in some cases violence, and sometimes evil. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Tough things to follow, tough things to do, but Paul says, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Can we trust in that? Can we trust in that promise that God in Jesus Christ is watching over us? They know everything that takes place, every wrong thing that takes place in our life. Can we say, okay, I'm going to wait on God the Father and Jesus Christ to work this out? It's what Paul's reminding his people, God's people, to do. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, if you find somebody that's just tormenting you, trying to make your life miserable, look for a need in their life. Look for a way to quench that thirst, so to speak, in their life. Because any person that is, and I've come across these kind of people before, any person that is motivated and driven by a constant hatred or violence, they're thirsty for something. They're hungry for something. And I'm not talking about water and food. I'm talking about they need something in their life. There's a reason for their actions. And it's usually a heart problem. Something that they're dealing with in their life that they haven't found a solution for yet, and it's coming out in a very aggressive way. Because when people don't find solutions to problems, they get frustrated. And it sits back there and it stews in their mind and they can't find the solution. And eventually, if they don't know how to deal with these kind of things and they don't have God's Holy Spirit, it could come out in very dangerous and aggressive ways. And when a person is weak in that way, it just opens the door for Satan to come in and take it to a whole nother, more horrible level. That's why we see these shootings in our world on innocent people. Very tough things to see happen in our society today. But it does happen. We need to make sure that we're not being overcome by evil. Paul's instruction, what he just went over in these verse 17 through 20, where did he get that teaching from? Where did he learn that? Did he just come up with that on his own? Did God the Father and Jesus Christ just put it in his mind? No, he received that from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ taught this, to not retaliate, not to strike back, didn't he? It's the entire work of God, is what Paul's telling us. He's saying this is the work of God. It's the work of God and Jesus Christ for each of us personally, isn't it? How were we prior to baptism in our life in terms of God the Father and Jesus Christ? Well, I can tell you, I'll speak for myself. Nothing but hatred, violence, and evil. Because I was filled with sin. And I didn't care about the sin that I committed. I wasn't even consciously aware of it, but it was still sin. Still disobedience to God. And every day that I sinned, every day that I had no relationship with my Father in heaven prior to baptism, I was bringing evil before Him every day in the way I lived my life. It's the same with all of us. How did God and Jesus Christ strike back at me? Well, they didn't. See, they don't strike back at the evil that we bring before their throne. They show mercy and love and patience. And they teach us. And they bring us patiently along the path to understanding true love and true worship and true obedience to the Father and to Jesus Christ. They don't strike back. It's the work of God. What Paul told us and told God's people at that day is the work of God. Don't strike back when evil comes at you, even if it comes at you day after day after day. We do that. We poured evil before God's throne day after day. And they patiently endure. They don't accept it. They don't smile and say it's okay, because it's not okay. Sin is never okay. Not in God's eyes, in Jesus Christ's eyes. But they work with us in a very patient, merciful way and bring us to a point of change in our life. And it's just really what I talked about earlier in the sermon where I said if you're under a different environment over a period of time, it can change you, right? When you have the environment of God the Father and Jesus Christ in your life and they give you their Holy Spirit, what's it doing? If you yield to it and you're focused on it day after day in your life, it's changing you. It's changing you as a person because you're around a good environment. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Those things change you. They work to change you. And if you're like me, you get frustrated sometimes because you don't see that change. But God the Father and Jesus Christ do. They see the change that's taking place in you, and they're very patient as they work to bring you towards their kingdom, which will be complete perfection, complete righteousness. That's what we all long for and wait for and hope for. If we truly desire to remain righteous before God, we must be determined to not be overcome by evil. We must do the opposite when evil, hatred, and wrong are poured upon us. And I guarantee you in the days ahead, if Jesus Christ's return is soon, and I believe it is, that evil and that hatred in this world as a whole and towards God's people is going to increase. When it happens, we need to make sure that we do the opposite. When evil and hatred and wrong are poured upon us, we need to deal with it patiently and lovingly and understand that those people need help. They need help in their life. Even think about what Jesus Christ did at His crucifixion. What did He do? After all the evil and the violence and the hatred was just poured upon him hour after hour after hour, and he's hanging on the cross, hanging on to the few moments of life that he had left. What did he say? Father, forgive them. I don't know that would be my thought at that point. But it was Jesus Christ. When the worst of hatred and evil and violence was poured upon him, that was his reaction. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Just as we read from Paul, and I mentioned that he learned these things from Jesus Christ, this is what he learned. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, we'll read down through verse 42. Jesus Christ speaking here says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." In other words, strike back the same way that you've received it from somebody else. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." In other words, don't go up fight against him. That's what resist means here. Don't go up and fight back at him. "Do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Jesus Christ wants us to make sure that we know that we're not to attack, that we're not to fight back against those that are evil. That's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants to inspire others to show hatred towards you, violence towards you, evil towards you, and he wants you to give it back, because that's his way. Going on in verse 43 of the same chapter, Jesus Christ goes on and says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's what man teaches. Jesus Christ said, "You've heard the ways of this world and the teachings of this world. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Why? Why pray for those that persecute you? Because Jesus Christ knew that they needed prayer. They needed help. They need something in their life to move that evil influence out of it. Verse 45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." What a powerful statement. Do this because this is the way your Father is. That's what he's saying. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." He said, my Father gives blessings to all, even to those that are evil. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect." And a better translation for that word perfect is complete. Complete. "You therefore must be complete as your heavenly Father is complete." Complete in every way. So important that we have that focus in our life, especially as the world grows darker and more harsh and more hatred is spewed. And it will happen and it will grow worse until Jesus Christ comes at the beckoning of his Father, the sending of his Father, and puts an end to the hatred and the violence. And they will. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. You can just jot it down in your notes if you like. Proverbs 29, verse 11. It says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." A wise man quietly holds it back. Staying righteous in the eyes of God, which is so important as we saw with Noah, requires complete self-discipline and complete reliance upon God the Father and the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. It means desiring to be like Jesus Christ, like God the Father, more than bringing justice to yourself. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 19. James chapter 1, we'll read verses 19 and 20. This is the instruction that we're to live by. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And the anger of man is what leads to evil continually in our society today. There's so much anger out there. So much. But we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to produce anger. The return of Jesus Christ is near. And Satan knows it as well. And Satan knows that as Jesus Christ's return draws closer and closer every day, his time to do his evil grows shorter and shorter every day as well. So his activities in this world, which is all evil, is going to increase. There's no question and no doubt about it. In the time that he has left, he will do all that he can to pour evil and hatred upon this world, and as I mentioned before, also upon God's people. This should not cause us great concern or fear, because no matter what Satan does, God is in control. God is in control, and he loves you more than you love yourself, and he promises to take care of us and to provide for us, just as he did with Noah and his family. He took care of them and provided for them. We should not be concerned about what's coming in the future, because God and Jesus Christ will take care of his people. The important thing that we must do is maintain our righteousness before God the Father and Jesus Christ. Knowing, as we do, Satan's plan for evil, hatred, and violence should cause us to be alert, and also at the same time to be consciously understanding of where the evil comes from that comes at us from time to time. It should cause us to be more focused in our life, in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, and be more focused in giving love when hatred and evil come to us. So be on guard. Watch for the evil and the hatred that is in our society. Don't be oblivious to it. Don't just say, well, that's just the way things are. Be sensitive to it. Because when you're sensitive to the evil that is around you, you'll make sure that you don't let it consume you, because it can so quickly and so easily. Set your mind, set your heart, set your prayers to God that you will not be overcome by evil. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.